Chapter 11, page 1. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, and I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. And let's read together now the 11th verse, which is the text verse. You ready? Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And let's pray. And Father, thank you for this service. How grateful our hearts should be able to be here. There are a lot of folks across this nation and around the world who'd love the opportunity to meet in an assembly of believers. And in some places they're not permitted to do so by law. We have the freedom to meet. We have the freedom to carry our Bibles. Thank you for that. And thank you for the fact that we'll hear your word preached in a little bit. Please make our hearts tender, our minds alert. May we receive thy word, and may we know the empowering of thy spirit upon every believer, especially upon our preacher. In Jesus' name, amen.
It's an amazing statement. And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. I said to the staff men a while ago, that verse is often read, often quoted, and I've heard many sermons from that passage of Scripture. Not a greater born of women than John the Baptist. But now you hardly ever hear the last part of the verse mentioned. Notwithstanding, he that is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Ever hear a sermon on that one? There is not a man, a person, born of woman, greater than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. I believe. Let me take one little bit of explanation and then pray and then bring the message. Hundreds, many hundreds of years ago, Voltaire lived. I'm sorry, let's use Socrates instead. Old Socrates. Let's use Socrates. Many hundreds of years ago, Socrates lived, about the time that Pluto lived. But three of you got it, and that's exactly what I figured. So hard to preach to a crowd of ignoramusi. But I now the truth is, the mind of Socrates is far above any of our minds. And Socrates certainly had a greater mind than any of us. And yet the truth is, every school student in this room tonight knows many things that Socrates didn't know. That's the best way I know to explain this. The great mind of depth of Socrates. And yet, all of the students in our schools take for granted, isn't it a fact, things that Socrates never learned. In fact, most of the things that are taught in our colleges, high schools, junior high schools, even grade schools, are things that were yet unknown by Socrates. So our Lord is saying here that John the Baptist was never a person born of woman greater than John the Baptist. And yet, because of the advantages, every one of us, though we be the least in the kingdom, could be, in some aspects, greater than John the Baptist. Now let me explain. I could not be worthy of untying the shoes of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. I could not sit on the same platform justifiably with him. But we baptized. Who said amen to that? But we. This is not working out like I planned. You're going to work out like I planned, though. But the truth is, we baptized last year and have every year for many years over 10 times as many people as Spurgeon did his best years. Does that make me greater than Spurgeon? No. But Spurgeon lived in another age. There are many, or not many, but probably a dozen preachers in America now who baptize more converts every year than Charles Haddon Spurgeon did. I could not sit on the same platform with many of the great preachers, R.G. Lee. And yet, I'll preach to more people tonight. Well, my soul, I'll preach to 7 times as many folks tonight as R.G. Lee preached to on Sunday night. Now, does that make me greater than R.G. Lee? No. It simply means that in the process of time, there are things that we learn that make us, in a sense, greater in numbers, greater in productivity. Now tonight, with that as a springboard, I want to speak to you on the subject, the best of the worst and the worst of the best. I could call it the only way to grow in grace. And I want you to follow me. There'll be a little play on words here. And the text is, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Father, I want to be a help tonight. A long time ago I quit wanting to preach great sermons and decided I wanted to find great truth, that I may be used of God to inspire people to become great Christians. And may we grow in grace because we've come tonight. Please give me the attention of all the people, and I'll do my best to pay attention to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me illustrate what this passage teaches. Been many years ago when I enrolled in the first grade. I had a funny feeling, a funny idea about school before I went to school. Now, when I was a kid, didn't have kindergartens. We didn't need them. We were a lot smarter back in those days. By the way, we only had 11 years of school back in those days, too. Of course, that was in Texas, and we're a lot smarter than folks who are outside the United States up here. So, by the way, we started school at the age of 7, and we went to school 11 years, 7 years of grade school, and 4 years of high school. Now, when I finished grade school, the junior high movement was starting, just started. And I was the first class in Dallas, Texas, of students that went to a junior high school. And then it became grades 1 through 6 in grade school, grades 7 and 8 in junior high school, grades 9, 10, and 11 in high school. But I can still remember dreading going to school for the first time. You can remember that too, when you wondered what school was going to be like. And I pictured school as being a place with a bunch of machines, like a factory. And I always dreaded to go. Of course, it looked like a sort of like the steel mills look over here. That's the way I thought it would look. I'm not waving at anybody over here, but I got your assisted gesture now, fellow back there. But anyway, I went to school, and I'll never forget. I mean, I'm talking your language too. I'll never forget how big those sixth graders were, and how scared I was of them. I mean, it just looked like to me a group of people from another planet. I mean, great big guys. And I was the worst of the best. I was the little boy. And I'd see those sixth graders on the playground, and they'd frighten me. And then I got older. Maybe you've noticed. And I got older. And I got to become a sixth grader myself. And instead of being the worst of the best, I became the best of the worst. I was a sixth grader. I was the one to whom they looked. I was the great, massive demonstration of prowess and power and pomp. And I never will forget how important I felt. As I looked down on those little peasants in the fifth and the fourth and the third and the second and first grade. And I always wanted to go to junior high school because I heard it was going to start, and I thought, boy, I want to go to junior high school. We're always that way. We're looking forward to tomorrow until it gets there, and then we look forward to tomorrow. And I finally got to junior high school, seventh grade. And all of a sudden, I had an inferiority complex. No, I didn't. I was inferior. I looked at those big old eighth graders, and I said, my soul, look how big. And now, bear in mind this. I could have stayed in the grade school if I wanted to, like many of you did. I mean, we have students in Howells Henderson College that were here on dedication day. 1972. I mean, Gerald Perry was on the faculty then. But I mean, I could have stayed in the sixth grade. But you see, if I'm going to grow and develop, I've got to leave being the best of the worst, and I've got to step up to become the worst of the best. A new era, if you please. The song I quote the most, I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. A higher plane than I have found. That's what I'm saying. I stepped up to a higher plane. I stepped up from being the worst, the best of the worst, to being the worst of the best. And in becoming the worst of the best, I was growing. Now, I became an eighth grader. And I was the big boy. And I looked down on the seventh graders, and suddenly they looked up to me. But I couldn't wait till I get in high school. Now, bear in mind, I went from being the worst of the worst to the best, the worst of the best. The best of the worst. And then I got in high school. And I was a ninth grader. My, those 11th graders looked big to me. I'll never forget. There was Nick Lanza, fullback on the football team. And Torbert Croft, he was a running back on the football team. My, how big they looked. How important they were. But you see, I was growing. And by becoming the worst on the next level, and the worst on a higher plane, I was growing. And then I became a senior in high school. And folks looked up to me and said, those are the smartest people in the school. I mean, they are the senior. And then I enrolled in college. And once again, on a new level, a new plane, I became the worst of the best. I mean, nothing sorrier than a college freshman. Amen? Unless it's a sophomore, junior, and senior. But I mean, I was now in college. Now, somehow, I thought, when I was in grade school, I thought I'd be big in junior high, but I wasn't. I was little again. When I got to high school, I thought in junior high, when I got to high school, I'd be big, but I wasn't. I realized I was little again because I was the worst of the best. I thought when I got to college, I'd be big, but I wasn't. The grace of our Lord is constantly not just me growing to the top of the level He's in, but going to a new era, a new plane, a new height, where He starts again, you might say. Same thing in athletics. Fellow becomes a junior high school basketball player. He's the king of the campus. Then he goes to high school and goes out to the team as a freshman. What is he? He's a nobody. Now he has grown. He's a better player than he was when he was on the first team in the junior high. But now he's on the last team in the high school. But you see, he grows. And then becomes the best of the high school and gets on the starting team, and he's the best. Now if he stays there, he won't improve. But he goes to college. And he, as a freshman, he goes from a star in high school to a bench warmer in college. But he's growing all the time. And then if he's good enough, he becomes a starter in college. And then he's drafted in the NBA and becomes a professional basketball player. But he sits on the bench. And he becomes the worst of the best. And that's God's program of growth and grace. And that's what God is saying here about John the Baptist. John the Baptist was only able to rise on a certain plane because we have added light that John the Baptist didn't have. John the Baptist didn't have the book of Acts to read. John the Baptist couldn't read about Pentecost. John the Baptist didn't have the Gospels to read. John the Baptist couldn't read John 3:16. John the Baptist had no book of Revelation. John the Baptist had no epistles of Paul. John the Baptist had no book of Hebrews. John the Baptist had no book of Romans. I mean, John the Baptist did not have the opportunity to rise to the level which we can rise tonight. And God is saying here, He's saying that John the Baptist, not a greater, ever born of woman, but He's saying anybody who is the least in the kingdom, the least person in high school can be greater than the best person in junior high. And biblically speaking, John the Baptist was still in junior high school. He didn't have seminary course that we have. He didn't have the complete revelation of the Word of God that we have. And though we could never be as great a person as John the Baptist because he was the greatest on his level, we can do more. That's what Jesus meant when he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth in me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall do, because I go to my Father." And I say this earnestly and sincerely. I don't mean to be unkind. But we had more people saved in First Baptist Church of Hammond last year than Jesus had in His public ministry. Now put that in your pipe. I mean, in your glass. And sip it. You say you think we're greater than Jesus? My soul, 10,000 times no! He didn't have that large a country there in Palestine in those days. I'm saying that it's time
that we stepped up a bit. Time you went to a new level, a higher plane than I have found. A lot of you have been satisfied with being the best of the worst. Time you decided to step up and become the worst of the best. And then keep growing, become the best of the worst. And then keep growing to a new plane and become the worst of the best. And keep growing and become the best of that plane. And keep going and become the best, the worst of the higher plane. And unless you're constantly going from being the worst to the best, and the worst to the best, and the worst to the best, you're not going to be what you can be for God. Now, same thing's true in the army. Fellow's a private in the army. He gets promoted to corporal. Well, private first class. I don't know what they have now. Corporal. Then when I was there, they had buck sergeant. And then there was, they called it staff sergeant. One was three stripes above, one underneath back in those days. Then there was tech sergeant. That's two stripes underneath and three above. Then there was master sergeant. That's three stripes above, three stripes beneath. Then there was first sergeant. Three stripes above, three stripes beneath, and a diamond in the middle of them. Then when a fellow became higher than the first sergeant, he became a commissioned officer. And that was second lieutenant. Now a fellow dreamed of someday becoming a commissioned officer, a second lieutenant. Because then you're not a non-commissioned officer, you're a commissioned officer, but then you become the smallest in a new area. But you're an officer. And this is the wonderful wisdom of God. I mean, God says, I'll knock you off your pedestal a little bit when you grow. And the humble people are those that are growing. Why? Because they enter a new area and a new sphere and rise to a new plane, and they're the worst in their group, and they say, oh, my soul. And that's why the better Christian you are, the worse Christian you think you are. His name won't mean anything to you, but his name was Bill Cole. Bill Cole was the best minor league player of his day. He would hit 50, 55, 60 home runs every year. But he never could cut it in the major leagues. He was a hero in little towns across America. There's a fellow named Dick Stewart. Dick Stewart one time, playing out in Pueblo, Colorado, hit 66 home runs. Nobody's ever hit 66 home runs in professional baseball in America, except Dick Stewart. 66 home runs. But Dick Stewart came to big leagues and couldn't cut it. He was the best of the worst. But he could not become the worst of the best. The Christian life is that way. You see, it's time that some of us stepped up from prayer time to walking with God. Now, when you, many of you, you're the best of prayer time. You have the nicest devotionals of anybody. I mean, you read all the pretty little books and the nice little poems for the books of streams in the desert and rivers in the forest and all. And I'm not against that, except that is grade school. It's grade school. And you are the sweetest devotional giver in your group. And in your, of course, you don't know much Bible. If you had to, you couldn't quote, if they asked you to quote five verses or be shot in the head, you'd be in heaven in a few minutes. I mean, the Bible, yet you love the Lord. And you have grown to become the best in the prayer time group. But there is another group, and many of you, because you want to be proud and not be humbled anymore, you have not risen to another level, because you knew if you went to the level of those who walk with God, you wouldn't be able to measure up with Him. And so you'd start on the bottom level. But I want to tell you something, brother. The bottom level of the next plane is higher than the top level of the lower plane. Time some of us went from devotional time to Bible study. From prayer time to walking with God. It's time some of us went from witnessing to soul winning. I mean, you're the best track passer out there in the church. And you're the best person to say a good word for God in the church. And you'll even say, I love Jesus. But it's time some of you got your Bibles and went to a lost sinner and sat there and told him how to be saved and prayed with him and got him to pray the sinner's prayer and trust the Savior, it's time he went from the best of the worst to the worst of the best. But see, you don't want to do it. You wouldn't want to go to the foster club because you'd feel embarrassed. Somebody been saved a lot less time than you have it trained you. And you don't want to feel inferior because you hold a position in this church. Listen, follow me carefully now. You hold a position in this church that is considered more exalted because you elected to it or chosen to it or hired to it. And you don't want somebody who has a smaller name in the church to teach you the next level. Let me tell you something, buddy. God doesn't look at the title Reverend beside my name. And God doesn't look at the title Pastor beside my name. And God doesn't look at the title Teacher beside your name. And God doesn't look at the title Principal beside your name. God looks at what you are spiritually. But you don't want to humble yourself. You know what some of you folks ought to do, been in this church for 25 years? You ought to let some of these college scoundrels that holler and scream down here teach you how to win a soul. Oh, but you wouldn't do that. You help make the rules that they have to obey. Unless you're winning souls like they are, you have no right to make the rules they obey. Did you hear me? I'm saying that we do not want to enter into a higher sphere because it would make us look little. But God says that's the basis of Christian growth and growth in grace. You become from being the top on the little this sphere to being the bottom on this one. But if you don't become if you don't become a freshman, you'll never become a senior. Until you've been, if you want to stay in the sixth, and many folks, hundreds of folks in this room are still in the sixth grade. And you don't want to get in the seventh grade because then somebody would be higher than you. And you don't want anybody to be higher than you because you want to be the big dog here in the church. And I'm not being critical about anybody. I'm saying it's time that some of you folks that never won a soul went soul winning. And it's time that some of you who never prayed over 5 minutes start praying and walking with God. And it's time that some of us that read the Bible a chapter or two or three or four a day, it's time we got to living in the Word of God. That's what God is saying here. God is simply saying that we live in an era where it is more possible for us to rise and do things that John the Baptist couldn't do. I don't mean to be unkind. I don't mean to be sacrilegious when I say this. But Jesus himself said that they that believe on me, the works that I do, shall they do also, and greater works than these shall they do, because I go to my Father. He said that the time when the Holy Spirit comes to indwell every believer at the resurrection of Christ, then there comes a new era where God's people can rise even above John the Baptist. Now, not above him in character, but above him in accomplishment. There are more people here tonight than Martin Luther preached to. There are more folks here tonight than John Calvin preached to. There are more folks here every Sunday night than Charles Spurgeon preached to. Now look, don't misunderstand me. God knows I'm not worthy to shine their shoes or loosen their shoes, the strings on their shoes at all. But I'm simply saying, thank God, I live in this era. Time somebody went from prayer time to walking with God. Time somebody went from devotional time to Bible study. Time somebody went from witnessing to soul winning. Time somebody went from Bible reading to Bible loving. Time somebody went from sins of commission to sins of omission. You quit your smoking, that's great. You're clean as a hound's tooth. That's great. You quit your drinking. That's great. Now it's time to quit your coveting. You quit your smoking. It's time to quit your bitterness. You quit the outward sins. It's time to commit the inward sins, to stop them. But the problem is this. The problem is you're enjoying being the best of the outward appearing folks, so you don't want to get on your face and admit the fact that you're the worst of the inward appearing folks. It's pride. God says there are certain eras and levels of Christian growth. Just like the college, the high school hero. Okay, when I was in high school, I was in the ROTC, Reserve Officers Training Corps. Now, wait a minute. We wore that in our high school. You could be in the ROTC if you wanted to, and we had hundreds of us. We had companies and parades, and we had rifle range and everything. Now, wait a minute. I became a second lieutenant in the ROTC. And I became a first lieutenant in the ROTC. And I got a strange idea when I got in the Army, they would be glad to get me. I mean, boy, I just went in the Army and said, okay, brother, the war will be over real quick like. I went down to Camp Hood, Texas, now Fort Hood, Camp Hood, Texas, old South Camp Hood, basic training. And I said to myself, boy, when they find out that I'm the first lieutenant in the ROTC, they'll make me the head of this whole company. I'm ahead of all these fellows. I'll never forget that first day the sergeant stepped up and he said, "Heads up!" He said, "How many of you men have ever had the ROTC training?"
This is it, boy.
I raised my hand. He said, and two or three others did. He said, "Good! You fellows get your toothbrushes and scrub the floor." What was he doing? He was humbling us. We had been the best of the worst. Now he was saying, you can't mean anything in this army till you get humble. You can't come in here cocky. You can't come in here proud. You can't come in here thinking you're somebody. Let me tell you something tonight, ladies and gentlemen. You, listen, as the closer you get to God and the closer you walk to God and the closer you get to Jesus, the less you'll think of yourself. Isaiah said, "And I, as have seen the Lord, woe is me, for I am undone." Time some of you came from the best of the bad crowd to the worst of the good crowd. We had one of our First Baptist Church young men broke our hearts. Could have been used for God in such a marvelous way. He went to a state university. I begged him not to go. Begged him. He went. Our hearts were broken. I got a call one day from professor, head of a department, which he was studying in the state university. He said, "Reverend, I've got a report to give you about," I'll call him Joe Woods. It wasn't Joe Woods. He said, "I'd like to give you a report about Joe Woods, Reverend." He said, I want to commend you. Joe Woods is the best Christian in this university." I hate to say it, but that's no great accomplishment. And his parents were so proud. He's the best Christian in the university. That means he didn't get drunk on Sundays. Probably. Now I'm saying this. I'm saying that I had rather be the worst Christian. By the way, listen. We have young people in Hammond Baptist High School that get in trouble. And we've had them by the droves that have gone to take lie detector tests because they're in trouble. And the fellows that give the lie detector test say, "That's the finest young man ever been in here." Why? Say what you want to about our kids, but the worst we've got are better than the best the world's got. And one reason that some of them look so bad is because they're running with those who are good. Listen, you go to a school that's got 50 or 60 high school teenagers who go soul winning every week and go up and walk up down the street like you adults, most of you, would never think of doing, and walk up to a stranger and say, "Sir, could I ask you a question, please? Do you know if you died, you'd go to heaven?" I mean, you take an upside that crowd, the worst in that crowd can look mighty good when he gets out in the world. A man left our church 5-6 years ago, and he said, "I'm leaving for one reason. I feel guilty here." He said, what he was saying was, "I want to go to a church where I can be the big boy. I want to be the best of the worst instead of the worst of the best." Child left here. A child pulled out of Hammond Baptist Schools. Mother and dad pulled him out. They said, "Our child can make A's in a public school." So could Charlie Brown. So could Garfield. Oh, Almighty God of grace. Oh, we worship Thee, God of grace. We adore Thee, Thou great God of grace. And somebody say, we adore Thee, God of work, God of sweat, God of obedience, God of honor, God of character, student leave our college and go to another, quote, Christian college, end quote. They said he's the best student we got. You see, you will never grow in grace much until you see your need to grow in grace. And you will never see your need to grow in grace as long as you hang around the same plane all the time. If you are the best of the worst, and you'll see yourself in contrast to the worst people, you'll be self-satisfied, and you'll never become what you ought to become because you're comparing yourself with the people on your level. A fellow said one time, said, I'm not going to hear you preach. You make me feel like I'm a bad Christian. Well, folks, that's the first thing you've got to do to get well is know you're sick. That's why you got that little thing about that long. You stick in your mouth and take your temperature, dummy. You put that thing in your mouth, and that thing says something's wrong. And until you put that in your mouth to gauge something's wrong, you won't get any better. You've got to know you're sick before you can get well. You've got to know you're a sinner before you can get saved. You've got to know you're weak before you can get strong. You've got to know you're hungry before you can get full. You've got to compare yourself with a new group of people that are on a higher plane than the old crowd before you ever stop and realize that there's more growth to make that you must make. And until you can fall on your face and say, oh, I'm not what I ought to be, you'll not grow. Same old thing that I preached here a few years ago. There are 5,000 people that followed Jesus. He fed the 5,000. Later on, he fed 4,000. 5,000 folks followed him. From that 5,000 people, 500 stayed with him all the way through. From that 500 people, 120 prayed in the upper room. From that 120 in the upper room, he sent out 70. 70 became soul winners. From the 70 who became soul winners, 12 became disciples. And from the 12 who became disciples, 3 became in the inner circle. And of the 3 in the inner circle, 1, John the Baptist, became the disciple that Jesus loved, the one who leaned on his breast. Now follow me. How did they grow in grace? They became the best of the 5,000. Now once you become the best of the 5,000, there's no other place to go unless you join a higher level. So the fellow became the worst of the 500. And then he realized that he was the worst, and he climbed and grew and grew and grew till he joined another level, and he became the worst of the 120. And then he grew and grew and grew and grew until he became the best of the 120. And then he changed to a new level. And he said, I want to become the worst of the 70. He became the worst of the 70. And he grew and grew and grew and grew and became the best of the 70. And then he said, I want to become the worst of the 12. And then he grew and grew and grew and grew and became the best of the 12. Then he said, I'll set to become the worst of the 3. And he grew and grew and grew and grew and became the best of the 3. And brother, he became the best of the 3. He had nobody to compare himself with but Jesus. And he falls on his face and says, oh, wicked sinner that I am. And that's why Paul said, a wretched man that I am. Paul walked with Jesus enough to know he was in bad shape. But listen, you know that there were people in the 500 who thought themselves better Christians than John did? Because they were still in the 500. And there are 4,999 under them, but they did not know there was a whole new area to which they ought to rise of the 500. Now, let me just make it plain. There are 5,000 loyal and faithful. Thank God for them. We have that many or more tonight in this room. Loyal and faithful. You're here Sunday night. If it snows, you're here. If it rains, you're here. If it sunshines all day, you're here. Summertime, you're here. Wintertime, you're here. 5,000. But thank God those 500 that stood a while ago who've been here 10, 11, 12 years, same job. They stay. Things are going good, they stay. Things are going bad, they stay. And they stay and become part of the 500. Now when you become the best of those that stay, now it's time for you to get in the worst of those that pray. 120. Now you go to a prayer meeting. Listen, you decide to get up with the praying crowd, rise the praying crowd, and you go to that prayer meeting, and they say you lead us in prayer. By the time you prayed for all the missionaries in Hong Kong and Haiti, you remember the first time you promised to pray all night, maybe 30 minutes, and you prayed for 5 hours and find your clock hadn't moved but 5 minutes. Huh? I'm saying, look, folks, listen to me. Look. Many of you are the best of the faithful, but you've never become a prayer warrior. You never know what it is to pray all night long, and what it is to beg God and plead God and hang on to God. And it's time that some of us decided we're going to become. Now, we'd be awkward at first. Let me illustrate. And I have used this a long time. I used it one of the first Sundays I was here, 27 years ago almost, and a guy wrote me a letter and he said, "That's a lie. I don't believe a word you said about that." Well, I'll tell the same lie again. But it's true. It's a truthful lie. I was a paratrooper. No, I'm sorry. I was in the infantry. One day we were walking a 26-mile hike. My canteen was all empty. That's the thing that held the water. All empty. We'd walked half of it, 13 miles. My feet were sore and I was tired. It was 109 degrees in the Texas sun. We stopped for a break. 13 miles to go. Stopped for a break. Now, by the way, I don't mean we just walked 13 miles. We had a full field pack on our back. We had 90 pounds on our back and a gun, everything else. And tired. A Jeep drove up. I can still see a couple of officers getting out of the Jeep. "Hitchcock!" He stood and saluted. He said, "As you were." We sat back down. And these men had clipboards. And they said, "We want to come to you infantrymen. We're looking for volunteers for another outfit." And I said, "I don't know what it is," said the fellow beside me, "but I'm volunteering. It can't be any worse than this." I raised my hand. "Volunteer." And he said, "Good." He said, "The outfit is the paratroopers." "Oh, brother, it was worse than this." Now, wait a minute. I had finished basic training. I had gotten my diploma. Now then, I start in paratroop training as the worst. At the bottom. Here's the strange thing about it. If you were an officer in the infantry, you could come and take paratroop training, but you had to take training with all the rest of us, just like one of the enlisted men. We had a colonel, big guy, about 6'4", big old husky guy, looked like he played tight end on a professional football team. He was a colonel. Well, he came to take paratroop training, and he had to be under the sergeants. And the sergeant is way, way, way under a colonel, in case you folks don't know. I mean, you got colonel, lieutenant colonel, captain, first lieutenant, second lieutenant, first sergeant, master sergeant, tech sergeant, staff sergeant, buck sergeant, corporal, private first class, private, and sailor. Hush, Ralph. But this colonel, he thought he was somebody. But listen. We had to run first day 1 mile without stopping, second day 2 miles, third day 3 miles, fourth day 4 miles, fifth day 5 miles, sixth day 6 miles, seventh day 7 miles, eighth day 8 miles, ninth day 9 miles, tenth day 10 miles, and every day thereafter 10 miles. I mean, stripped to the waist, boots on, and count cadence. Hup, hup, hey, hup, hup, hup. And we had to do 90 push-ups today with a full field pack on my back, and I can't do 9 now because I got a full field pack on my front. But we had to do 90 push-ups a day, had to do 25 push-ups with one hand. Of course, it's easier to do push-ups now because when I just am there normal, I'm almost on the floor. Not as far to go as I used to be. But we had this colonel in our outfit, this colonel. And he was starting new in paratroop training, and he had to start and be commanded by the sergeants. Well, these sergeants, what sergeant wouldn't love to get back at a colonel? And one day this colonel they have what they call gigs. Anytime you didn't do your 90 push-ups today or missed, stopped on the run, or didn't do all your calisthenics just right, give you a gig, 3 gigs, and you washed out. One day this colonel got a gig. And sergeants would say, if they wanted to punish you, "Give me 25! That meant 25 push-ups now. And this colonel didn't do his exercises right. The sergeant said, "Give me 25, Colonel." Colonel stepped up and said, "Sergeant, when you talk to me, you say, sir." He said, "Give me 50, sir." And this is what you won't believe. I don't care. The colonel got mad and had a called a sawdust pit that all of you ex-troopers know what I mean. All of calisthenics done in a sawdust pit. And the colonel got mad and spit in the sawdust. I saw that sergeant walk up that colonel and say, "Get down there and get that with your teeth, sir." And to become a paratrooper, that colonel had to humble himself. He had to get on his hands and knees and dig that spittle out of that sawdust with sawdust and spittle all in his mouth. And the sergeant made him get outside that sawdust pit and run around that sawdust pit that must have been 25 yards square with his hands held up like this, shouting in front of all us privates and private first class and corporals, "I've been a bad colonel, I've been a bad colonel, I've been a bad colonel, I've been a bad colonel." He did it, and he got his wings. But that's why you not haven't gotten your wings yet, because you're not willing to go higher, and so you can go lower. You don't want to humble yourself. You want to be the best of the worst when God wants you to step higher. If you are a faithful follower of Christ, then step higher and become faithful to the end. If you step in the 500 group, go higher and become a prayer warrior, intercessory prayer. You become a great person of prayer, step higher to the 70 and become a soul winner. You've done that, step higher to the 12 and become a disciple sold out for Jesus. And if you are in the 12, step higher and become one of the inner circle. If you're in the inner circle, step higher and lean on Jesus' breast. And then once you become on Jesus' breast, you will look at Him and realize your sinfulness. I want you to notice it wasn't Judas Iscariot that says, "Woe is me, for I'm done, undone." It was Isaiah. It wasn't Demas that said, "Woe is me, for I'm undone." It was the great prophet Isaiah, who wrote the biggest of all the Old Testament prophecies, and who was quoted more in the New Testament than any other Old Testament prophet. Isaiah said, "I've seen the Lord. Woe is me, for I'm undone." Let me ask you a question. Now hear me. Where are you tonight? 5,000 that come to church? Thank God. I want you to keep coming. But have you ever decided to step up to the 500 that die for Jesus and give it all to God? All right. You're in the 500. Have you ever decided to become a part of those who are intercessory prayers? I mean, you walk with God. Okay, you do that. You ever decide to become part of the 70 folks that go out and win folks to Christ? Okay, you've done that. You ever decide to become part of the 12? Those that walk with Him all the time and are taught by Him? Okay, you've done that. You ever decide to become one of the three with whom He took, or whom He took with Him everywhere He went? Okay, you've done that. You ever decide to go to the holy place and lean on His breast? Become the one. A few observations, I'm through. Observation number one, the only way to stay humble is to grow in grace from level to level. Only way to stay humble. If you stay within your own little area and become the best of the worst, you'll not be humble, you'll be proud. Observation number two, it's the only way to keep growing. You get to the sixth grade, you'll never grow anymore if you stay there. You'll take the same thing over and over and over again, but you won't ever grow anymore. You stay in the sixth grade, you'll never learn algebra. Boy, that'd been a good idea. I hadn't thought about that till right now. You stay in the sixth grade, you'll never learn trigonometry. You stay in the sixth grade, you'll never learn calculus. You stay in the sixth grade, you'll never learn. But by the way, as long as you don't run around with the high schoolers, you won't care. As long as you can be 18 years old in the sixth grade and run around with the grade school kids, you'll be the smartest guy in school. If you ever want to grow in grace, you've got to go up there to the high schoolers and start off in first year algebra, while some folks are doing third year trigonometry and geometry and calculus. And you're going to have to feel like you don't know anything in order for you to get in this new level and learn more. Observation number three, you must never be satisfied. Never be satisfied. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights. I'm gaining every day a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Number four. I'm not talking tonight, and listen carefully to this. I'm not talking about going to a deeper truth. I'm not talking about looking for truths you never knew before. Get off on some wacky tangent with some Herbert W. Armstrong, Garnet Ted Armstrong. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about going to another truth. I'm talking about new use of the old truth. I want to move up. I don't want to stay on the plane where I am now. I want to move up to another plane. And when I do, I'll become a freshman again. And I'll feel like a nobody again. And God will teach me again. And I'll become a senior again. And then I'll become a freshman again in a higher school. And then I'll feel little again. And then I'll grow again. I'll become a senior again. And I'll be tempted to get proud again. And then I'll move to a higher school. And I'll become a freshman again. And I'll get humble again. Oh, that's wonderful. That's the way you stay on your face and always feel like you're little. Years ago, I heard Dr. W. A. Criswell say this, and I close with this. He's preaching a commencement to a college commencement. He said, young men, there you sit tonight with your caps and gowns. In a few moments you'll walk by and you'll receive your degree. With his old southern statesmanship, he says, walk across the platform, cap right, gown proper, get your degree. And as soon as you get off the platform and go home, take off your cap and your gown, put your degree in the drawer, and come back for a master's degree. And he said, study hard and give it all you got and finish the requirements for your master's. And then he said, get your gown back on. Get your cap back on. Sit here again. Come across the platform and get your diploma. Go home, put it in the drawer. And enroll in seminary. And study hard to get your BD degree. And then come back and get your cap, put it on, put your gown on, come back, stand and sit here again. Walk across the platform, get your Bachelor of Divinity. Go home, put your diploma in the drawer. Put away your cap, put away your gown, enroll again, study for your doctor's degree. D.D. Dead duck. Heard about the southern fellow, found out he could buy a D.D. for $40. He sent $20 and said, send me one D now, I want the other D at the end of the month. A young theologian named Fiddle wouldn't accept his degree. He thought it was bad enough being called Fiddle, but not Fiddle to D. That's funny. I'll never forget that fellow got his degree down in Marshall, Texas. No, I'm not kidding. His name was Pepper. Had headlines, Dr. Pepper to preach Sunday morning. Dr. Criswell, back to him. Sorry, Doc. He said, put your cap and your gown on and sit here again. Walk cross platform, get your doctor's degree. And he said, go back to your house. Put your doctor's degree in the drawer. Take your cap and your gown and tear it up. Get your Bible and get out of here and preach. But every time he enrolled for a new degree, he became the worst of the best. Started over again. Realized how much he didn't know. And then he learned more. Then he went
to another level and became ignorant again and humble again. Ask a question. Don't you think it's time you rose to a new level? Don't you think, honestly, don't you think it's time some of you decided to learn to pray? Don't you think so? Don't you think it's time some of you got past those sins of not drinking, not cussing, not smoking, not dancing, not being immoral? Don't you think it's time you got past those and got down to sins, getting rid of the sins of vengeance, hurt feelings, criticism, hatred, malice, envy, jealousy? Don't you think it's time some of you decided to become soul winners? Don't you think it's time you enrolled in the school of soul winning as a freshman? It'd be awkward for you. And it humbled you. I'll quit with this. This little gal here tonight, she's always here unless somebody's sick. She has two little children. They're both illegitimate. I'm as proud of her as I can be. She came to our church and she got saved. And she's doing the best she can. She's just a kid of a girl. She's done the best she can to rear those children for God. She comes to my office and asks my counsel, my advice, and I try to help her to know how to rear the children, how to be a mother to them. She's rearing them by herself. Lovely young lady. Fine. And she's joined one of our soul-winning clubs here. And she's winning souls to Christ. Now, some of you folks that have been here for 25 years, you'd have to eat a big old piece of humble pie to go soul winning with her and let her teach you how to be a soul winner. I mean, really, I mean that. I mean, after all, you're one of the old standards. And I'm not being critical of anybody. I want you to grow. I want you to grow in grace. But it'd be awful tough for you to let that little gal that's got two illegitimate children she's trying to rear and been saved for 2 or 3 years, it'd be awful tough on you. Sit at her feet. But she'll help you. And one reason you don't grow is you're not willing to become a freshman in a higher school. That's one of the problems. That's one of the problems. I'm going to close again. I love to close. Sometimes I close 8 or 10 times in one sermon. I probably shouldn't say this, but Mike Ditka, coach of the Bears, he got hauled in for drunk driving after the Bears had beaten the 49ers. Got a ticket. You know what he had to do? He had to go to traffic school. And I could see there, the coach of the world champion Bears sitting there in traffic school. The guy saying, "You push the thing up this way for a right-hand turn, this way for a left-hand turn." You got that, Mr. Ditka? It's good for him. It's good for all of us. And until you're willing to be humble and become a freshman in a higher school, you'll always be in the sixth grade. Our Heavenly Father, I pray you'd help our little truth tonight. Good night. Your big truth, my little explanation of it, to help us. I pray some people tonight should enroll in the school of 500. And some who have risen to the high top of the class in the 500 will enroll in 120. Pray in group.